I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's good. I like to hear Bibles turning and notes being ripped out, Carissa. That's good. Get those note pages ready. No surprise to you, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and Memorial Day is a wonderful opportunity in our country to take some time and honor those who have given their lives to serve this country and to serve us, protecting the freedoms which we so bountifully enjoy. So I would obviously encourage you tomorrow to take time to thank God for those who have paid that ultimate sacrifice. You think of the silence around empty dinner tables. You think of the lonely spouses and children and the lives changed as a result of war and what has taken place through the years. The comfort we have, the peace that we know, is that all is known and held by God. This morning, we turn our attention not to freedom that we experience here in the nation, but our freedom which has been given to us at an incredible cost, and that is the life of our Lord Jesus, and it is Him that we worship here today and this morning. We'll be learning out of the book of Colossians today. You know, as human beings, we are celebratory people. We like to celebrate. We are good at celebrating, so we have some official celebrations, religious, Christmas, Easter. Perhaps you remember spiritual birthdays. But even in a non-religious setting, we celebrate weddings and birthdays and anniversaries, maybe a promotion or a retirement. Celebration, though, is not a USA thing. It happens all around the world, and it has been taking place for a very long time, in fact, as long as humans have been walking this planet. This morning, I'd like us to look at some words of celebration from the Apostle Paul, and I trust that just the passage alone will be a great encouragement to you today as we seek to remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God, specifically in our redemption. We sang of it this morning. This morning, let's remember the goodness and faithfulness of God in our redemption. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Let me give us just a little bit of background here as we move into verse 9. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a church of people, a gathering of believers. And in his introductory comments, what he is describing in this letter is the joy that comes to him because he has heard of their salvation. Notice verse 4, well, verse 3, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Just a little side note as we get going here, the faith in Christ Jesus is what Paul is thankful for. Isn't it interesting that something flows out of their faith in Christ Jesus? What is it? It is love that you have for all the saints. So as a result of knowing and experiencing and being radically altered by the love of God, they are then pouring out that love on other people. Okay, and so this is what brings Paul such great joy. When he hears about the Colossians, he hears not only, you've heard it said, he or she made a profession of faith. Well, not only has he heard that professions have been made, but there is actually work that flows out of this true faith. It validates the faith. The love that you've received from God is overflowing into the lives of those around you. You are loving through action. It brings Paul great joy. And so we come to verse 9. So he says, from the day we heard of that salvation, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, let's break this apart just a little bit. Back to verse 9. Notice the phrase, filled with the knowledge of his will. Paul and his companions are rejoicing and praying that these people, now saved, now part of the kingdom of God, they are asking that these Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will. The idea here is our idea of memory, remembering. Bring this to remembrance. Call this to mind. Remember the work that God has done. God wants us to know him. God wants us even to know his will. Did you know that God is not keeping his will from you? He's not saying, well, if you walk just the right path, I might show you a little bit of my will. No, he has revealed his will to us in the Word of God. Over and over, we read statements like, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For it is the will of God that you. We need to look for those statements because God has laid out for us what his will is. And interestingly, the rest of Scripture fills out how to live that. So in verse 9, what Paul is saying is that he is incredibly thankful, overflowing in thanksgiving, and he continues to pray for these believers, asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Call his will to mind, to what end? Verses 10 and 11, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and then he begins to list what it means to be fully pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. First of all, what I find here is that it's mind-blowing to think that we could actually, you and I, sinner, you and I could be fully pleasing to God. Let that sink in for a minute. That you have been called to a life that is fully pleasing to God. And not only called to that life, but empowered to live that life. Not to live a life of defeat. Not to live a life of discouragement. That would fail to demonstrate, to show, to testify of the shalom, the peace of God. See, when you and I put on that sound, that sad, sullen countenance, and we continue in it, we are a testimony that our God is failing. Now, what's so interesting is God doesn't fail. We'll get to that in a moment. And yet we are giving a false testimony, saying that, you know, God, I mean, he's powerful, but he's not this powerful. He strengthens, but, well, not in situations like this. So it's very possible for us to actually give a false testimony to the goodness and the faithfulness and the power of God. That's why Paul is praying for the Colossians. He is praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What is worthy of the Lord? Fully pleasing to him. You, believer, can walk in a way that is fully pleasing to him. It doesn't mean that the discouragements, it doesn't mean that the defeats don't come. And it doesn't mean that those things don't affect us emotionally or relationally, but it means that the effects must and can be submitted to the will of God. Now, it is mind-blowing to think that we could be fully pleasing to the Lord. But notice here the remainder of 10 and 11, that what Paul is praying for these people is that they would bear fruit as they served and increased in the knowledge of God. A fruit tree is useful when it bears fruit. When it doesn't bear fruit, it ceases to be useful. It is unhealthy. And Paul also prays that they would be strengthened by him with his power. So strengthened means upheld. By his power through the Holy Spirit and the Word, right? Acts chapter 1. To be able to endure all things with patient joy. In other words, to carry through in full confidence, in full rest in him. Again, we sang of it. Come to Jesus, rest in him. Be strengthened with his power to be able to endure all things with patient joy. Can we be honest? This is what every single person wants when they come to God. Paul is laying it out here to the Colossians. You want, and I know what you want, because I want it too. We all want this. We want to bear fruit, and we want to be strong in his power to be able to endure all things. Yes, that is what we want. Sign me up for that plan. And Paul says, I know this is what you want, because it is what I want. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He is your qualifier. He makes us able. He is the one who enlists us in the race. He enabled. It implies it wasn't possible outside of, it wasn't possible without outside involvement. He had to get involved. He is the one who had to do something so that we could actually be a part of this race. So that we could bear fruit, so that we could be strengthened and endure all things. He is the one who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So how is it possible that we are able to receive this divine inheritance? Verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So obviously, he is talking, Paul is writing to Colossians who are what we would call born again believers. These are people who have recognized, I am a sinner and God is not. But because of my sin, I'm separated from him. What must I do? He did. God moved, God acted, and provided a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, Jesus, his own son, who died in my place so that anyone who would call upon him, believe, trust in him, put their faith in him, would be saved to eternal life. Friend, everything you and I have today is because of the goodness and the grace of our God first made known to us on that day of redemption. Made known to us on the day of redemption, made known to us on the day he saved us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We'll come back to that, those two verses. But to help us celebrate this morning, what I want to do is give us some good news. I want us to sit in wonder and awe of the God who oversees this news that we are reading. God, from the Bible, we learn that God is good. Good is such a vanilla word in the English language. But God created every necessary thing for us to live on this globe. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read over and over again, what did he call it? Good. The Hebrew is not so vanilla. It is like chocolate, ripple, caramel, rocky road goodness, whatever that is. Good. In Genesis, the word rendered good comes from the Hebrew word that means most excellent and beyond comparison. In fact, it is good because there is nothing more to say or add to that that would explain. Because it's beyond comparison. You can't even imagine this goodness of God because it is so excellent. So we review it. God creates us. God provides for us. God sustains us. And God has called all of that very good. You've perhaps heard it said, God is always good, because good is what God is. God is good. Good in every situation. In our blessing, God is good. He is beyond comparison. He is most excellent. In our unfaithfulness, God is good. In whatever comes upon us, God is good. Whether our trials are our own making or the trials that others have made for us, perhaps because of our own sinful choices, God is always good. So because he is good, God can be trusted. He has been good to Adam and Eve. And what we saw is that as God is good to Adam and Eve, God is also good to Abraham, and he's good to Isaac, and he's good to Jacob. And God has been good to Jonah, and to Micah, and to Nahum. And God has been good to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God has been good through every person named in the lineage of Jesus that we covered a couple of weeks ago out of Luke chapter 2. Everyone in between and thereafter, named and unnamed, God has always, always, always been good. God has been most excellent. God is beyond compare. He can be trusted absolutely, faithful all the way through, never failing to do what is good for us. God never forsakes us. that we are so often found faithless. This is God. And good God has called me to be His own, to be a part of His people. He has called me to a high and a glorious purpose and into an intimate relationship with Him. And believer, He has called you into the same. You and I only differ in the details of our lives. We do not differ in the truth and the purpose and the end of our calling. God is faithful. And so Paul in Colossians, when he prays this prayer that these people would live in the knowledge of the will of God, and they would do so by the power that God would supply, he is praying something that is actually true for each and every believer to live under the goodness, the revealed goodness of God. Again, not keeping that good news hidden. That's why it's good news. It is most excellent. It is beyond compare. Psalm chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you." Psalm 13, verse 5, "I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Psalm 63, verse 7, "Because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." Over 100 other verses in the Psalms telling us to rejoice, telling us to be glad, telling us to shout for joy because of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Psalm 75, verse 1, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your wondrous works declare your name is near." Psalm 107, verse 8, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." By the way, that verse is repeated four different times in Psalm 107, the same exact verse. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness." God is good. God is most excellent. God is beyond comparison. And the good news from God is good indeed. It is good to praise Him, and it is good to remember His goodness and faithfulness. But that was God. God is good, and God is faithful. And just as the Bible introduces us to that God, the Bible also introduces us to ourselves. The Bible introduces you to me. My heart chooses deceit because Jeremiah says it is desperately wicked and unknowable even by me. My flesh is at war and against God's Spirit, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. In fact, I was born dead in rebellion and in sin, the psalmist says, Psalm 51, Psalm 58. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. So because I was born dead in transgressions, I was held captive by a love for my sin. I did not seek good. I did not seek faithfulness. I did not seek God because I love the darkness rather than the light. And I did not understand the things of God because my eyes were darkened. So what did I do? Romans tells me that I suppressed the truth of God in unrighteous thinking. I continued to willfully live in my sin. Because I was totally consumed by it, my selfish, sinful lifestyle seemed right to me, the wisdom writer said in Proverbs 14. So what did I do? I went for years rejecting the good news of God as foolishness. And my mind was hostile towards God. You say, man, you're a bad guy. You are too. Romans goes on to teach that none of us have subjected ourselves to the law of God in any way. The law of God was the enemy. God was the enemy. And though I thought differently, I was not good. And I was not faithful. Every line of that description of me is not listed by me as I look back on my life before Christ. Every line of that list is detailed by God as He reveals who I am and who you are in the Scriptures. We look at that and we say, man, that's a downer. No, that is very good. Because it is necessary for God, in His most excellent, beyond comparison way, to say, you want the good news? Let me give it all to you. This is who I am, and this is who you are. You are a sinner and rebel against the good and faithful God. Have you ever been interrupted? You're with me? You've been interrupted. I mean, you've sat down for that TV show and you've been like, man, I have been waiting for the season finale of this copycat reality TV show for a long time. And I already know what's going to happen. But I've been waiting for this for a long time. So you pack your, or you pop your bowl of popcorn, and you sit down, and you're ready for this thing, and you get just a few minutes in, and that appendage that you've grown called a cell phone rings, right? And there it is, interrupting your moment of peace, the thing that you have looked for. How many of you have been on a trip that you've been looking for only to experience car troubles? That car interrupted your, at least that's how you view it. You interrupted my trip, car. Interruptions can be annoying. There's all kinds of them. We could give all kinds of illustrations. You can do that this afternoon. Lament over the interruptions that have come into your life, but there is one interruption that we should be so, so thankful for. Because God said, this is who I am. And then He said, this is who you are. And then He interrupted us. Ephesians chapter 2, let me just read this to you. Verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to a church. He's reminding them, like he's reminding the Colossians, just like we need to be reminded today. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. You do not have to have Bible background to understand what these words are saying. There is bad stuff going on in this world. And people are lured in and held tightly by it. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, this is how we were born. They were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, there's your interruption. God says, here they are, children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It means it was his work interceding on your behalf, pushing his way in, interrupting so that you could be confronted with the truth. He would go on and teach the Corinthian church. Chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What happened? God interrupted. You were running, as we sing, your hell-bound race. And God said, you are living in truth. You're a sinner, and you're doing what sinners do. But I want to present to you a new truth, a better truth, a truth that saves, a truth that may look like an interruption, but it is the best truth you will ever hear. That brings us back to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, where again Paul says to the Colossian believers, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. That means moved us over to. Okay, so if you do a transfer in your bank account, you know, you've got that $25 in savings and you need a dollar in checking to make things work. And so you move that, you transfer it over to a different account. It's now, that $1 is now in a new account. It's going to serve new purposes. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, taken us out of one account, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's explain those two words, redemption, and then the little phrase, forgiveness of sins. Redemption. Redemption means to experience release that is brought about by a payment. So if you're fortunate enough to have a gift card in your pocket, you gotta love gift cards because you can actually go out to eat for free. Right? Because you can go out to eat and you can say, I have this little piece of plastic. The plastic isn't worth anything, but it represents money. And so you eat your nice meal and you say, aha, when they put the bill on your table. And they say, you owe this. And you say, no, I don't. I don't owe that. You pull out your gift card, you put it down, and you say, paid in full. And it didn't cost you anything except a piece of plastic, which is worthless. But someone paid the money. someone sacrificed so that you could have that meal for free. The release, it releases me from that bill. I'm no longer held by that bill as owing that. I am free to leave, paid in full. The immediate application for those in Colossae would have been the slave market. And how much more important is it for the slave market than a silly meal at Olive Garden? Because when someone was set free from the slave market, they were released, but that release meant that their freedom had been secured by payment. Someone paid so a quote-unquote worthless slave could go free. But someone saw worth in that slave. Do you see the spiritual connection? There's nothing for you. There's nothing that you can do to free yourself from the slave market of sin. The debt must be paid by another. And God paid the debt on your account so that free to you, at great expense to another, but free to you would be the gift of redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the removal of guilt, sin no longer a barrier between me and the one who paid the price, because that price has been paid once for all. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins, together celebrate the release from the chains of sin, which is both immediate and everlasting. Once this gift card is applied, there is no other gift card that could compare, because God is good. God is good, most excellent and beyond compare. Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Zechariah said it in Luke chapter 1. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or a plastic gift card, but with the precious blood of Christ. God is good. And in that goodness, he has a plan to redeem fallen man. The salvation that Jesus provides attests to his goodness, to his love. Remember, God the Father demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The effect of man and woman falling into sin is universal. But so is the offer of divine grace. God is good in that he is working a plan to rid the universe of evil once and for all, to choose him in his goodness and his faithfulness. He is a God of justice, and he will one day make all things right. Psalm 89, Revelation 21. Sin and evil will be dealt with perfectly and fully because of Christ. We have the promise, Romans 16, 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God is good. God is faithful. Believers, He is rich in mercy because of His great love for us. Remember your redemption. The sheer scope of all that is ours in Christ ought to leave you virtually speechless, save that we are supposed to say so because we are redeemed. Given what we couldn't deserve, loved in the middle of our rebellion, acceptance we could never earn. This is the idea. This is God's idea of redemption. Freedom, not from the tyranny of another, but from the domination of sin wrapped up in our hearts. Freedom in relationship. You say, what do you mean? Well, you and I were once strangers. We were aliens. We were foreigners and enemies. That's what the Bible calls us. Separated from God and now friends. Brought in, called children. Joint heirs with Christ. Without redemption, you and I would still be alone. And we've been given a home. We have been given a home called heaven. No more transient lifestyle. No more sleeping around looking for security. But a permanent, undeserved inheritance that is gifted to you and me by the love of God. One more thought from Colossians and then we'll wrap up. Colossians chapter 1, towards the middle of the chapter, verse 21, just take it in. Colossians 1:21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Friends, do you remember that you were once alienated and hostile in mind? What has He done? He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy. I was once alienated, and now I can be presented holy and blameless. I was once hostile in mind, and now I'm blameless. And above reproach, wait a minute, I was once doing evil deeds and now I'm above reproach. Yes, and where will I be presented as holy, blameless, and above reproach? Before Him. I can stand before the God of heaven and I can plead not the goodness of Chris, not the efforts that I have made or contributed in this life of mine, but fully on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Our redemption, our salvation is secure because God originated it, God made it possible, God offered it, and God will complete it. Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you are saved this morning, let this Memorial Day be a day where you remember your redemption, where you praise God for the incredible work He has done in making you His child. And if you are here today and have never trusted Christ as your Savior, this holy, good, righteous God has outstretched hand saying, come. Come to Jesus and find your rest in Him. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for Colossians 1. And thank you for the testimony over and over and over again as we see it in the Scriptures of your goodness and your faithfulness. I pray that the redeemed would remember God, I pray that as we call that to mind, it would move us to testify of your faithfulness to believers and unbelievers alike. God, I pray that we would stand out as different in this world, not because we dress different or talk different, but because we have a different Savior, a different power, a different hope, a different testimony, a testimony of a God who is good and faithful. And for those in this room who are not believers, God, I pray that they would come to you, that they would see their need of salvation, respond to the invitation to trust. To trust, God, that what you say is true. To trust the fact that they're a sinner who needs a Savior, and to trust that you've provided the Savior. They would see the blood of Jesus for what it is. Fully sufficient to cover their sin, and efficient to carry them into a new relationship with you. What a joy it is to serve our great God. Would you use us for your glory this Memorial Day weekend and in the days ahead? I pray that we would be salt and light in a dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.